Praise God. It's Mother's Day. When Josh called and said, hey, we decided at the pastoral team meeting that you're speaking on Mother's Day. And we're in the middle of a move. We're wrapping up the school year. I've got things in two houses. I've got things in three cars. I couldn't find my son's shoes this morning. I was like, so I said, well, all right, yeah, when is that, 2 weeks? He's like, no, this Sunday. That's me. I don't pay attention to holidays. I forget my birthday. You know, that's just the kind of person that I am. But it hit me like a ton of bricks that I was going to have to bring a word to the body. And I was so completely and totally drained. I thought, I can't do that. Bad timing, bad. But his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. It's his grace. And this morning in worship, there was such a refreshing of the Spirit of God. And there's been a word that has come that God is looking to restore the peace of mind that he established for his church, for his body, for his bride. He said he bore the chastisement of our peace. Chastisement and peace, that's the only time I've ever seen those two words used in the same sentence. Usually chastisement has to do with discipline and pain and reproof. But the chastisement of peace was upon Christ for us. And so, Father, right now, I thank you. I thank you for your Spirit that has not left us because the music has ended. Because the music in your heavenlies is going on. And, Lord, even right now, we join in with the everlasting worship in your presence, oh God. We thank you for your glory that is in us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we embrace him now in our hearts to bring your peace, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound. May it be. May it be a sweet, sweet sound. May it be. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, it's difficult because when you don't have a lot of time to prepare, you have to speak on what the Lord is speaking to you in the moment, right? So what the Lord has been speaking to me is submission. Now, it's a bad word as Americans. It's a bad word as a woman. It's a bad word as a minority in America. But Vaughn said, you know, what better person to preach on submission but a 5-foot Puerto Rican? He said, I can't preach submission. I'm too big. Even if I sit on the floor and speak in a gentle voice. But there is a power that comes in submission that I am confident has been stolen from the body of Christ. Because we are so much more ready to embrace independence and self-reliance, self-esteem. Those are the things that we are taught in this society, in our culture, that is all important for our success. And it's a lie. Because if it's self-esteem, then who are we in Christ? And if it's independence, then why do we need the Holy Spirit? Is this on? Now listen, this next move of God is a move of love. Not that we haven't experienced the love of God already. We already have, in that he laid down his life for us, even when we didn't know him. He demonstrated his love for us, in that he laid down his life for us. We understand that. I pray that every single one here has known the Spirit of God and has received Jesus as their Savior. If not, we will give you the opportunity to do that today. Amen. I'm saying all that to say this. If you are not in submission to the Spirit of God and those that he has given authority to, this next move of God will offend you. Okay, so Colossians 3, let's not forget that, the power of submission, the strength of submission. Colossians 3. Here we go, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives. Now, what is he talking about here? He is talking about the victory that we have in that we are dead. Amen. The enemy can't touch us. The world can't take anything away from us. We are dead. We are alive in Christ. And how did he show the power of the cross? But that nobody took his life. He laid it down. He submitted to the will of the Father and laid it down. It was the submission and the choice of his disobedience. He asked to have it pass from him. The humanity in him knew that the Father was about to crush him. He didn't want it. The children always love when my youngest ones, whoever the youngest is at the time, and they're just learning to talk and they're just learning their grammar and all of that, they love it because they'll give the wrong answer for something and they'll say, "Isaac, do you want a spanking?" And he'll go, "Yes." Nobody says that. It's hysterical because, duh, nobody asks for it. But the power of the cross was that was submitted to. He willingly laid his life down. And for that, as we take on his salvation, we willingly lay our lives down that he can be alive in us. And therefore, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily. He's speaking to every single group that he just addressed, not just the bondservants that he addressed last. He's speaking to wives, husbands, children, fathers, bondservants. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. The power of submission is that when you willingly serve, when you willingly lay down your will, there is a strength that is not yours but has to come from Christ, because he's the only other one that was able to lay down his life, a perfect life, and choose to be betrayed, to be falsely accused, and die a criminal's death undeservingly. When we choose to submit, whether it be to our husbands, whether it be to our leaders, there is a strength that has to come from Christ. There is a strength that will lift you up and say, "Yeah, that's me. That's my kid." Because the world is saying, "Uh-uh." I went to college. One of the first things that my professor said was, "Question everything." Now, you know, he was saying don't be gullible, thank you, whoever said that. You know, don't just swallow everything down the pike, but question everything? I mean, how many kids go off to college and all of a sudden they came back and they start calling their parents John and Mary? I remember when my daughter came back from her first trip to Guatemala, there was another guy that was on the trip. He's not in this church, so don't start looking around. There was another guy that was on the trip, and he started texting her. Now, I didn't know who he was. I didn't care who he was. He was texting my daughter, and I didn't know who he was. Well, as things would have it, he showed up at this church for a special event with his youth group. And so I was leading worship and blah, blah, blah. I went out in the back, and they were getting ready to leave. And I was like, "Hey, you guys went to Guatemala with my daughter." And they looked at me like, "Okay." I said, "I'm Ashley's mom." Well, first I introduced myself. "Hey, I'm Elaine, blah, blah, blah." Shook hands. "I'm Ashley's mom." Well, this young man was like, "Oh, Elaine." I was like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, who are you?" He started coming up to me with his arms like this, like he was going to give me this big bear hug. And he was like, I'm so-and-so. I said, you've been texting my daughter. And his face just went white. I said, it's Mrs. Ortman to you. Now, there was about 15 other kids standing there, and they're like, oh. But you know what? It's an unsubmitted heart that will go up to a grown woman and decide he's going to give her a bear hug. He never met me. I was up there leading worship. He didn't even have the submission to expect that as the worship leader in this house. It is an unsubmitted spirit that will allow a loose cannon and the destruction of fragile hearts. And that is why submission within the church has to be at the height of our love for Christ, knowing that we are not serving men. We are not looking for their approval or honor or even their promotion, because it's God that opens the doors. We are serving as we serve Christ. When I was looking to make my marriage the best that it could be, I happened upon a talk that this really wonderful, wonderful woman, her name is Patricia Ashley, if you ever want to look her up, she does an amazing talk on marriage, and she openly says that her marriage was dead. It was more than just in the argument or bitterness stage, it was dead. He didn't care. She didn't care if he showed up late or early or on time, if he missed dinner or if he even came home at all. It was dead. And God, who resurrects the dead, resurrected her dead marriage. And so, as she was searching the scripture, she said, I realized that I don't have to worry about my husband loving me unconditionally as Christ loved the church, but I do trust Jesus in my husband to love me unconditionally. I don't have to worry about him dwelling with me according to knowledge and expecting my emotional fulfillment to come through him as a human. But I do respect Jesus, and I do have the expectation in Christ that I will be loved unconditionally and be dwelt with according to knowledge through Christ in him, his hope of glory, our hope of glory. Not easy. Not easy. I've told this story before, but it's a good one, so I'm going to tell it again. We have 8 children, as most of you guys know. And my second born, Jonah, was probably the most bipolar opposite of my first daughter, Ashley, that you could possibly get. Ashley was phenomenal. Oh, come on. She slept through the night the day she was born. And I brought her home, and she was just amazing. They even put on her medical record, content to starve, because I had to put her on the schedule. The girl never fussed. I was like, wow, she hasn't eaten in 4 hours. I guess I better feed her. She didn't cry. She was just happy to be there. And she would smile at everybody. And she was gorgeous, and she is gorgeous. And I would just walk around with her in my hip and be like, I don't know what you other mothers have a problem with. This is cake. I just must have amazing mommy genes. You know, she was like an accessory. Earrings, purse, baby, you know. She was perfect, fit with every outfit. I could bring her anywhere. I could sit at the front row of church. She'd sit right there on my feet, never make a sound, just play nice and quiet. It was amazing. Well, Jonah came along. You know, he was born with a cigar in one hand and a wine glass in the other, like, hey, where's the body? The kid slept for 20 minutes at a time, and then he was up for 2 or 3 hours, and he didn't just want to be awake. He wanted to be entertained and, of course, fed. All night, all day, we would joke around that he would save up enough energy to close his eyes, and when he couldn't do it anymore, they'd pop open. Because he would wake up wide awake, wide awake. And at 15 months old, he could stand up in his crib and say, "I want to get out," I said. Now, that's funny in the afternoon, but at 2 a.m., you know what? It's like, where is another room for that boy? And so, you know, that was Jonah. I'm thinking, boy, I think God really needed to make up for and, you know, humble me. You've got clay feet, honey. I mean, I always, you know, you see those moms in the store and they're like, their hair is like this, and you don't even know last time they took a shower, and I'm like, I will never look like that. Well, Jonah took care of that, because when you got to run out for diapers and you only got 20 minutes, it doesn't matter if you even brushed, you go. So have mercy on those women. Don't judge. Well, when Jonah was a little over 2, as a family, we went on a camping trip, and I had just had Daniel. And fortunately, you know, it was in June. It was in the beginning of June, so school was it wasn't out yet. And during the week, the campground where we were staying was just dead. We were the only people on our loop. So I'm doing something. Actually, Josh was at work because the campground was close enough to where he was working. He would go and work and then join us in the evening. And I was cleaning up breakfast. Daniel's asleep. Ashley is off, you know, being perfect someplace. And Jonah comes up to me and says, "I don't need to listen to you anymore. Because you're not the boss. I'm the boss." I was like, "What?" I thought he was joking. I'm like, you're very funny. And he started walking away to the road. "Jonah, you need to come back. I don't need to listen to you anymore." So he's trotting away. He's going for his tricycle. I said, "Jonah, come back." And he turned around and he said, "No." Well, Ashley never did that. Ashley, I could just look at her and she was just like. Jonah was a different story. So I went over. Thankfully, he didn't fight me because he was a husky boy. Took him by the hand, walked him over to the canal. This is how it's done, honey, ladies. Took him by the hand, brought him to the picnic table, pulled his pants down, and gave him 5 good ones on his bare hiney. So I'm thinking, that's right. So I stood him up. And I'm ready to, you know, begin talking to him gently. And he looks at me and he says, "I'm still the boss." Now, what does that say? "But you ain't got nothing, honey." That was nothing. I'm still the boss. So I thought, I don't know what to do now. This is the point where women freak out. I tried spanking. It doesn't work. So the Spirit of God, he's so faithful. He came right there and he was like, "You do it again." So I did. I pulled his pants down and I gave him 5 more good ones. And I stood him up and he's like, "I'm not the boss. You're the boss." "I'm sorry. I love you." He was just like, instantly. Now listen. Discipline brings a love and a peace to the heart of a child like nothing else. I've seen women who choose to embrace discipline and look at their wooden spoon like it's a magic wand. And it is, because when it's done with the love of a heart of a woman that will say, "I love you too much to unleash you on the world like that." And it is when that love and that peace is administered to that then they can say, "Yeah, I'll submit to you." And the strength and power of a relationship is restored. You know, Josh showed up from work later that day, and Jonah marched right up to him. And he's like, "Guess what? You're not the boss. Mommy's the boss." Well, then, of course, you know, I had to immediately come in and say, "Well, you know what? Daddy is mommy's boss. And Jonah looked at Josh, and he was just like, Father. I love that story because it gave me a revelation. You know, it's very openly discussed that in families, as a child is growing up, their first interpretation of God is the Father. If you had a rough dad, you tend to see God as a man in the sky or, you know, spirit in the sky waiting to whack you over the head. If you had a wuss for a father, then God's not there to protect you or provide for you. And now if you're anywhere in between, that is the tendency, and we've got to break that. Because when we come to salvation, your earthly father is not your father anymore. His seed has been, that was corruptible, is now dead. And the incorruptible seed of your heavenly father, who is perfect, and perfect means perfect, it's not like, you know, your own preference, it's perfection. Now, when we choose to come to a place of submission, there is something in the heart of Jesus, and especially for us mothers. If the Father is the image of God in a child, then it is my personal conviction that the mother is the image of Christ. Because it was the goal of Jesus to point to the Father. Amen. He said, everything I do in the name of the Father. If you've seen the Father, then you've seen me. If you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. And what is the goal of the mother in the home but to point the children to the Father? You know, the scripture says he will point the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Sorry, moms, the mom's not in the mix there. It's the dads. And if you are not in submission to your dad, and in submission to your husband, your children will not obey and respect him. Check yourselves, please. Allow the power of Christ to flow through you and submit to him. And therefore, allow the power of the authority that is placed in him to be transferred to the children, so that then as they respect and honor and submit to this man, although imperfect, now come on, you know he's not perfect, then how much easier to submit to the Father whom they can't see. I tell you, you know, that is the huge issue. And you guys go ahead and follow your convictions and your liberty or whatever, but I'm going to just say my piece. We're being real this morning, right? That is the issue that I have with the Easter Bunny, Santa Claus, and the Tooth Fairy. It's because they take it hook, line, and sinker. You tell them they put their tooth under their pillow and they're going to get a quarter the next morning, and they believe every jot and tittle that you say about that little fairy that comes along and says, and puts a quarter there. You can't see him. They believe you. Oh, and yeah, by the way, there was a guy, his name is Jesus, he came to the earth, died on the cross, now he lives in heaven, and you need to accept him as your Lord and Savior. Right! And Santa Claus comes down the chimney. Now listen, I understand, you know, it's fun and, you know, all of that. I understand all of that. I'm just saying, consider that you do not undermine the absolute faith that your children have in you, particularly as mothers, because you're the nurturing one, you're with them all the time. And even if you say, listen, Dad said he does not want you playing with his tools, they will believe you. They will believe you. Agree. Ask your husband, what is your vision for our family? Because I am looking to support and promote that in our children. And when you are dead in Christ, and the power of Christ is flowing through you to the ability to be able to submit to your husband, and for children to be able to submit to their parents, then the love of God flows in like a flood. There is a woman that I counsel a lot of families, particularly moms, who are struggling with the modern day culture and how to raise children, where if you're nice to them, then they'll be nice to you. Who's heard that? Yeah, you never have to teach a kid selfishness. You never have to teach the kid no. I met a mom who refused to say the word no to her kids because she didn't want them to learn it. Meanwhile, Mary, don't play in the road. Come here. No! She didn't have to teach it to him. It's in there. She is a daughter of Eve. It's in there. So anyway, this one mom, actually she was a grandmother. She came to me and said, your daughter changed my mind about discipline. I said, my daughter? Not that I had any doubt, but usually people come to me. Well, they're, you know, standing out in the driveway there, and little Isaac is running around, and all my daughter had to say was, come here. And Ashley would run back. This poor grandmother is saying, come on, Johnny, come here, Johnny, come on. No, come here, Johnny, come on, Johnny, come here, 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 come here. No, 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 no. Johnny was very happy to not listen. But he was mean, and he was angry, and there was something in him that was so insecure because he was the boss. And he wasn't meant to be. And so, my dear little perfect daughter says, so what do you think about discipline? And the grandmother says, well, how does your mom discipline? And she said, oh, with a spoon. Did not even bat an eye. She didn't even try to be diplomatic about it. Oh, she whips us. Not really true, but I do use a tool because the hand is for blessing. I'll leave that at that. So they have this conversation, and she looks at Isaac running around, and she looks at her little grandson, who's absolutely furious all the time. And she says, you know, I think I've changed my mind. Because I was convinced that your mom just must be this amazing, patient angel with never-ending grace for her children to be so full of peace. The idea that if you are only nice to your children, they will suddenly somehow leave their corruptible seed of Adam and say, ah, whatever you say, is a lie from the pit. It is a lie. Because there is nothing violent about my discipline. Because it is love that rules. And their little heart will know the spirit behind my discipline. Their spirit that is waiting to become alive in Christ will bear witness with my spirit and the love that I'm showing them in my discipline. And every single time I've had to discipline my children, particularly when I've had to be severe, when they've lied to me or they've been outright defiant to me, let me tell you, they are right here the rest of the day. Mommy, I just want to be with you. I love you. Can I do something for you? Can I help you with? I'll get that for you. They stay right next to me. They're my best pal the rest of the day. It was the peace of my children that converted this broken woman's heart about showing love to her grandson. She had to decide to submit to the truth of the word. But the pain that she suffered at the hand of her dad did not allow her to trust the Father and the words of the Father. She had to somehow see the peace that is produced in loving discipline that then produces loving, eager, willing submission to be converted and come to a new level of faith and come to a new level of walking in the truth of the Word of God. I know that there are some here, myself included, who had more than just mildly imperfect parents. As a matter of fact, in this day and age, it's like if you even came from a whole family, it's a miracle. You know, when Josh and I got married, I was the only one of all my friends whose both parents were still married. It's more uncommon than common. So at least admit that. We've been hurt. But that is the incorruptible seed that you were born with in your flesh. That was the corruptible seed. I'm sorry. The incorruptible seed that has been implanted into you is the very seed of Christ that came to conquer the world. And let me assure you, there is one thing that the devil and your Father in heaven have in common, and that is that they want you dead. I mean, swallow that for a second. You serve a God in heaven who loves death because it means closeness. There is a reason why he revels in the martyrdom of his saints. That means they're coming. They're on their way. They're almost here. Look, there's a group of them coming now. They're giving their lives for me willingly so that the power of Christ, I mean, that is why the truth of the gospel is spread like never before when there's persecution of the church. Because the submitted life of a Christian and the power of Christ that flows through them, because they're willingly laying down their lives as their Lord and Master did, that the love of God can flow through and it just destroys people. They don't get it. When the Jews in Rome were being persecuted, there were times when they'd be led into the arena and they'd be led in singing songs and hymns, knowing they were about to get ripped apart by starving wild animals. And the Roman guards that would lead them so often were so broken, they would take off their armor and go with them. Because they couldn't believe, they were so destroyed, they were wrecked by the love of these people, the submitted hearts of these wonderful saints of God, that they could willingly lay down their life and even have joy in it. The power of submission is joy in every circumstance. It's strength in every situation. It is the ability to lay down what you're thinking about it and to take on the mind of Christ. To say, God, I can't do it. And he says, I know. That's why I came. That's why I'm here. So just lay down aside. Lay down your thoughts. Stop battling the theology of whatever is going on around you. It's love. And it is the perfect love of Christ in his submitted spirit. He desperately loves you. He passionately loves you. I would even say he savagely loves you. Because when the love of God hit my heart, the way I finally allowed, I felt like I was mauled in the spirit. I was wrecked. I lay down on the floor and bawled like I never had before. Because the passion and strength of his love for us, and he has that for every single one of you, but it requires the willingness to submit. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord God, because your strength is made perfect in our weakness, oh God. Your strength is perfect in that we willingly will lay our lives down for you and receive you and your seed as incorruptible. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father.
Now the question becomes, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? Luke 8 and 43 states, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. How bad do you want it? And what are you going to sacrifice to get it? Whatever your it may be, maybe it be your issue with submission, your health, finances, raising someone from the dead, the blind to see, the lame to walk, whatever your it is, it will cost you. For the woman with the issue of blood, it could have cost her her life, but she was willing to sacrifice her life for it. Her it was probably a lot of things. According to Mosaic law, a woman was considered ceremonial unclean and wasn't allowed to touch anyone. If she did, they would be considered unclean. She suffered physically from the loss of blood. She probably was anemic and had no energy. She suffered socially. She couldn't have been married because she would have defiled him through contact, and if she was married, he had the right to divorce her. She suffered religiously because under the law, she could not mingle with people. So she couldn't go in the temple and worship and praise God with all the other women. We know from scripture she suffered financially because she gave all that she had. And I'm sure she had a name. But somewhere within the 12 years of her illness, the people forgot it. She was only known by her circumstances. The Bible states that faith comes by hearing, and I'm sure she heard about a man named Jesus with his healing power. He healed people from leprosy. I'm sure she heard that he was passing by that day. This caused her faith to leap into action. She knew she couldn't get close to Jesus. She knew she couldn't physically touch him. So she purposed in her heart that if she could just touch the hem. How bad did she want it? If anyone recognized her, she would be subject to public humiliation. Everyone knew what her circumstances was. If she would have touched anyone when she was going through the crowd, they would have recognized her. They would have made her a public disgrace. But she made her way through. If she was recognized, they probably would have stoned her on the spot. But she wanted it, and the risk was worth taking. My guess is that she crawled because people would have recognized her. The smell alone from her, they would have saw her. She made her way through the crowd, and she touched. And immediately, she was healed. She got up and walked away, trying to go by unnoticed. But Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Trembling, she drops to her knees. People say it was in fear. I say the anointing was so strong, she just fell. We know the story, how Jesus was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. But something made him stop. Her faith made him stop. A lot of people touched him that day. A lot of people was pushing and moving. But only one person got healed. One person he felt faith. At that moment, it was about him and her. He stopped. She had his undivided attention. The woman who was cast out, unwanted, unloved, isolated, lonely. She went to touch the hem of his garment, but got more than what she bargained for. She had an encounter with God. All because she put her faith into action. She didn't touch him and said, maybe today this will be the day. Maybe I'll get healed. She said, today is the day. And she touched the hem. If we see in verse 48, the relationship between her and Jesus has changed. And that's where you see where God stepped in. Because he said, my daughter. That lets us know that that touch meant something to him. That feeling, her faith. Okay, Jairus, I got you, but I got to deal with her right now. Because she had faith. She struggled through the crowd. She made her way. Just imagine a crowd of people, and I got to get to Jesus, and Jesus is at the door. And I got to get through all of you and not touch anybody. Because if you find me out, I'm caught. I'm busted. I'm not going to get my healing. Her faith made her whole. God just saw her heart. Now, we see in verse 48 that when she touched him, he said, daughter, go in peace. That means don't nobody touch her, don't nobody talk to her, don't nobody talk about her. I got this. That's what that meant. Go in peace. Okay? So how bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. Jacob wrestled with an angel until he dislocated a hip. Esther was willing to sacrifice her life to free her people. Hannah wanted a child so bad, and when God blessed her, she sacrificed her son, Samuel. God sacrificed his only begotten son so that we could have eternal life.